for the Josh Fest.
So if you could all turn with me, please, to the third chapter of Galatians. We're going to start Galatians 3:21. Paul writes, "Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster." Now, in the original Greek letter, in the original Greek of this letter to the Galatians, that word schoolmaster is actually a word called pedagogos. And this word only appears in these two verses in Galatians and also in the first letter to the Corinthians. Although it is not common in Scripture, it would have been instantly recognizable to Paul's original audience, his original readers. All first century readers would have instantly understood the context and probably Paul's intent in this with this use of this metaphor. Now, following the lead of William Tynendale, one of the earliest translators of the Greek scriptures into English, the King James translates this word as schoolmaster. And while this passage is beautiful English prose, it's technically incorrect. The image the word schoolmaster brings to our minds are not the same that would have been in the minds of the first century readers when talking about the law and the relation to themselves. Later translations have rendered the word, this word pedagogos or schoolmaster in various ways, attempting to capture the apostle's meaning. The American Standard Version and the Revised Version, the first two major revisions of the King James in the 19th century, use the word tutor. The Revised Standard Version uses the word custodian. And the NIV, using the principle of dynamic equilibrium, reads, "The law was put in charge to lead us to Christ." And we'll come back to that a bit later. The Diaglot opts for the derived English word pedagogue. And I'll probably try to stick with pedagogue from here on out, but I may occasionally use schoolmaster. So the following, we're going to attempt to understand Paul's analogy. Specifically, we'll examine the role and the function of the pedagogue or schoolmaster in history. Second, we'll review how some commentators have correlated these attributes with the functions and features of the law of Moses. And finally, we'll try to attempt to understand exactly what Paul is talking about and what meaning he wanted to convey when he chose to use this metaphor. Now, the pedagogue is a very old role in society. Greek art from the 5th century BC has various depictions of the pedagogue. With the advent of the Byzantine, the pedagogue was passed, the role and the obligations of the pedagogue passed to other positions in society. And it kind of disappears after that. When Paul uses the metaphor of the pedagogue, he was referring to a function that existed for hundreds of years and would continue for 100 years after him. So what was it? Well, Strong's Dictionary defines this word rendered schoolmaster or pedagogos as a boy leader, a servant whose office it was to take the children to school, a tutor, an instructor, schoolmaster. This first half of Strong's definition is technically correct, and a very little definition of the word. The word pedagogos derives from two Greek words, head, or like think of pediatrics, right, children, and agog, meaning to lead. However, that literal definition falls a little short of what really was going on with this role. The latter half of Strong's definition, tutor, instructor, schoolmaster, is really only defensible on old English usages and really doesn't make a lot of sense to us anymore. But most linguists agree that these words would convey the wrong reading to modern readers. And unfortunately, the role of the pedagogue takes a little bit more words to describe. In the Greek and Roman household, the pedagogue was a slave guardian, appointed by the father to supervise his son's activities and behavior. This included the duty of accompanying the son, and it's usually only the son because only sons got education, to the school or gymnasium, and hence the definition of boy leader used by Strong's. However, the Greek moralist Plutarch noted the irony of this description when he wrote that the pedagogue is said to lead, though he walks after them, not before. To say the pedagogue, because he's a slave, he could not walk in front of his quote-unquote owners. He had to walk behind them. And to say the pedagogue only led the boy to school and carried his books is not wholly accurate. When the child got to be about 6 years old, he would pass out of from under the supervision of his nurse to that of the pedagogue. Artistic depictions from the Greek period show that the pedagogue would lead by the hand, but with a hand on the shoulder of their very young charges. Plutarch observations would fit more with older pedagogues, where theirs would walk behind them. For pedagogues would supervise children to about the age of 16 or 17. In addition, in later antiquity, it is clear that the pedagogue did not carry the books and educational implements of the child. That job actually belonged to yet another slave, called an akothelos, or follower in the possession. And here we have images of three terracotta statues of pedagogues. Each one is about 5 or 6 inches tall. The far left figure is a pedagogue holding the hand of a child. That figure is from modern-day Turkey. You can see him walking along with a small child. The center is a pedagogue carrying a lyre, or like a harp, and leading a small boy. And this one's from the 4th century B.C., and the right hand depicts a pedagogue leading several small children, and this one is from the area that's now modern Libya. That one's kind of washed out, but you can see several children at his feet. On this 5th century Italian pottery, this is actually a depiction of Hercules going off to school, being followed by his pedagogue, who is carrying Hercules' lyre for him. Now, implicit in this concept of conducting a charge to school is one of guardianship and protection. The pedagogue was responsible for protecting these minors while away from the house, because these are what these children were. These were minors. The dangers could include wild animals, weather conditions, and immoral or dangerous people. One philosopher used a series of metaphors to describe their protective role. He said they are the keepers, they are a fortified wall, they are the guardians of the blossoming youth. There are also accounts of pedagogues dying, trying to defend their charges from attacks in the street, or saving them from attacks. It is much in the same way that Josheba saved Joash from the slaughter of Philia, of the royal household, so that Joash could grow up to be king. Very similar accounts occur in other societies. Now, the pedagogue did more than simply take the child to school. The pedagogue, or this word that was translated schoolmaster, was mainly responsible for the child's behavioral and moral training. The teacher's function, the actual schoolmaster, the person at school who taught, their job was to equip the boy with useful knowledge and skills. The pedagogue's job was to enforce decent conduct and self-restraint. Lists of lessons or instructions from the pedagogue include things like table manners, behavior in public, respect for elders or persons of authority, restraint, deportment, avoidance of things like dice, that is gambling, how to dress appropriately, to choose literature over the theater, to take pleasure in the noble, and to be offended by the shameful. Interesting, too, when the child was older, the pedagogue actually had some control over sexual morals as well. That is, this guardian, this accompaniment, interfered or prevented the son's interaction with women. Summarizing the moral instruction of the pedagogue, the Roman sophist Libanius, he's in 4th century AD, wrote, "It would be impossible for a child to be a good man and a good pupil without his pedagogue." Now here we have this 4th century BC painted Greek vase. It depicts a music class with the teacher on the left is the one holding the scroll open with the lesson in front of him. The student in the center and then the pedagogue is on the far right. Pedagogues would actually sit in the classroom with the students, and by many accounts, they actually got a very decent education out of this because they were there as well. So some additional features or aspects of the pedagogue also warrant some brief mention. First, as a general rule, there was only one pedagogue per family. As mentioned, the father appointed the pedagogue, and he attended on all of the sons at once. Think of those little terracotta statues where one pedagogue was herding many children. This was the norm among the Greeks. The Romans tended to be a little bit more lavish or showy with their slaves, or at least the Greeks thought the Romans did. So the Romans, if it was a large household, might have more than one pedagogue to handle their kids. And second, the pedagogue was a 24-hour attendant of the child. The pedagogue was an ever-present fixture in the child's life. Also, the pedagogue served a complementary educational role. As I said, that was the place where students went to gain knowledge. The teacher would devise lessons and assign homework, but the pedagogue helped with studies, assisted the child with their homework, and actually helped create methods of study. Fourth, many pedagogues reportedly cared for their charges. This is a quote from a Roman orator when he wrote, "When boys are ill, though it is not part of their duties, pedagogues are second only to their mothers in their care. Sometimes they surpass them. In the case of death, their mourning is no less bitter than that of the parents, and their grief deeper and longer. Sometimes these emotions were reciprocated with the charges viewing their pedagogues with affection or even as a type of foster father. Finally, we have spoken, though, the entire time the pedagogues were always slaves. That's primarily the case, but there are some examples of free men who had been formerly slaves who were granted their freedom, still serving as pedagogues. And here's an example of emotional attachment. This is a funerary stele from northern Turkey, and actually this is in the Louvre in Paris. This is about from 120 BC, and the inscription across the top reads, "Thracian, son of Diogenes, erected this funerary stele for his two sons, Diogenes, age 5, and Thracian, age 4, and for Hermes, age 25, who brought them up. In the earthquake collapse, so did he hold them in his arms." And so this is a father commemorating his sons who perished along with their pedagogue. Now, in addition to all the above functions that go into this metaphor that the apostle is using, the pedagogues as a collective had a darker side as well. The pedagogue is universally remembered as a severe disciplinarian. Part of education was corporal punishment. The pedagogues pinched, threatened, struck, shouted, ranted, whipped, and caned their charges. The pedagogues had a reputation for harshness, as the cane, the whip, and the rod were the basic tools of their methods. There's a Cato the Elder, a fairly famous writer. The pedagogue of his sons preferred ear twisting. The Jewish philosopher Philo, who lived, I think some of us may be familiar with some of his works, is roughly a little after Josephus, refers to the rod as the symbol of education or discipline, because no one takes to heart rebuke and chastisement unless for some offenses one is put to shame and punishment. Philo goes on to describe the role of the pedagogue as educating by means of reproach, punishment, reviling, and accusation. Here we have some pottery from the 5th century BC. This is in Italy. This shows a pedagogue with his walking stick raised up as a means of punishment. Actually, if I had a picture of the other side, you would see his young charge running away from his pedagogue. So in reviewing the pedagogue in antiquity, we can list the following characteristics as being fairly consistent that all go into this metaphor that we're going to discuss. They were appointed by the father. There was one pedagogue per family. They had 24-hour dominion over their charges. At the most basic level, their job was to accompany the child to school and to other places. The role of the pedagogue also included behavioral or morality instruction. as well as a complementary role in education. The pedagogue was also a disciplinarian, and a very severe one at that. And the pedagogue had substantial control and influence in life and the upbringing of individuals from the age of about 6 to about 16. When the child came of age, the administration of the pedagogue ended, and the boy went on to become his own man, his own master. And also we know there were instances where mutual attachment between the pedagogue and the charge occurred. Pedagogues were sometimes referred to as foster fathers by their former charges. And given the breadth and richness of this role, this is a pretty, a rich metaphor for the apostle to draw on. So what did Paul mean when he called? What did Paul mean to convey about the law of Moses when he was inspired to call it a pedagogue? As we have seen, the pedagogue or schoolmaster is potentially a very rich metaphor, and these facets have led to a variety of proposed correlations, each one highlighting different aspects of the pedagogue and the law of Moses. And here are some suggested interpretations that have been put forward by multiple writers. Severity, this idea of transportation or the spatial movement, temporal nature, custodianship of minors, guardianship, and education. And some of these things I'm going to present and go over today come from, so-called Christian interpreters and some from, quote-unquote, scholarly writers. We'll look at these examples that I present up. We're really just going to be emblematic of positions. You know, please don't take my quoting them as endorsement of them as sources or resources in any way. I just mention them because if you go to your local Bible bookstore, these will probably be the people you will see on the shelf. Or a lot of these folks are now in the public domain, so if you go, you know, just do an internet search, you'll come across them. but so some of these you may be familiar with. For each of these, I'm going to review the interpretation that's given and only comment slightly on the implications or the my opinions on the plausibility of their opinions. And there's also much more written in defense or agreement with all of these positions that I'm going to present. So there's obviously much more room if you wish to find alternative views than mine. So, severity. That's what we'll look at first. Some have stressed the severity of the pedagogue and the law. And this is actually from a footnote in the Emphatic Diaglot. The footnote on the Diaglot from Galatians 3:24 says the following. Pedagogos from pious, a child, and agogos, a leader, which among the Greeks properly signified a servant whose business it was to constantly attend on his young master, to watch over his behavior, and particularly lead him to and from school in the place of exercise. These pedagogos were generally slaves, imperious and severe, and so better correspond to the Jewish teachers and Jewish law to which the term is applied by Paul. So actually the definition given in the Diaglot is a little bit better than Strong's. Now, the severity of the law cannot be denied, particularly the severity of the law and punishment cannot be denied. The law allowed for beatings, the law allowed for stonings, disfigurement, and capital punishment. And as mentioned previously, the pedagogue was severe. And while all of that is true, choosing to focus on this aspect of the metaphor, this aspect of the pedagogue as a metaphor for the law appears to be contextually inappropriate for here in Galatians. Nowhere in Galatians, if you go through and scan it, is Paul concerned with the severity of the punishments of the law. That is not a topic he brings up. His comments are focused specifically on circumcision. That's in the second chapter. The observance of festivals. That's in the fourth chapter. And also in the second chapter, eating habits. While parallels can exist between the law and the role of the pedagogue on the severity issue, it's probably not what Paul was going for, because he doesn't bring it up anywhere else in Galatians. Now, this is from Barclay's commentary that's up here now. Now, the most basic definition of the pedagogue as a boy leader has been the natural interpretation for many commentators. And here we have a couple examples, and I'm going to give you two because they're very popular, of this idea of transportation or movement at the hand or movement in space from one place to another location at the hand of the law. Barclay's commentary states, it was there, that is the law, to lead a man to Christ. It could not take him into Christ's presence, but it could take him into a position where he himself might enter. It was a function of the law to bring a man to Christ by showing him that by himself he was utterly unable to keep it. But once a man had come to Christ, he no longer needed the law, for now he was dependent not on law, but on grace. And Matthew Henry's complete commentary reads, and thus it was their schoolmaster to instruct and govern them in their state of minority, or as the word pedagogue most properly signifies, their servant to lead and conduct them to Christ, as children were wont to be led to school by those servants who had the care of them, that they might be more fully instructed by him, their schoolmaster, in the true way of justification and salvation, which is only by faith in him, of which he was appointed to give fullest and clearest discoveries. And finally, also, it's at the bottom, so it might be a little hard to see. The NIV, in their translational principles, actually omits the word pedagogue and renders the passage as, so the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. Now, in all three of these commentaries, even though they use different words, I think I see the idea of the metaphor that they're trying to get across is the pedagogue leading children by the hand to the schoolmaster for the quote-unquote real lessons. And again, this is a true and historically accurate role of the pedagogue, so it is a legitimate possibility. However, in choosing this imagery to focus on, it does have some challenges. First, in Galatians, Paul actually does not present Christ as a teacher, as Matthew Henry's commentary concludes. We do know that Christ was a teacher, a fantastic teacher, but that's actually not what Paul is dealing with in Galatians. And furthermore, while Christ was an instructor on morality, that morality was completely consistent and in line with the law of Moses. So interpreting that metaphor in that fashion seems a little out of place. Second, according to several Greek scholars, the word rendered to lead, as it is there in the NIV, really is better rendered until, in the temporal sense, not in a spatial sense, but actually in a temporal sense. So interpretations based on leading one place to another, which would include all three of these, are probably incorrect on grammatical grounds. Finally, if we adopt the position that Barclay has, this idea that it could take them to Christ, but not help them any further, we have this very logical paradox of an institution that on one hand, if you keep it, brings a person to Christ, but at the same time is driving people away from the truth in Jesus at Galatia. You can't have it both ways. It can't bring you to somebody and drive you away at the same time. So we have some challenges with that one. Now, opposed to the spatial, some commentators have stressed the temporal nature of the law of Moses. Very succinctly, the Oxford Bible Commentary states, presumably in the minds of the agitators, that's how they refer to the people giving Paul some challenges in Galatia, the law had been given by God permanently. The law's role was limited to the time between Moses and Christ. With the coming of Christ, the supervisory function of the law ended, and just as the services of the pedagogue end when his charge comes to maturity. And again, this application of the pedagogue metaphor is certainly true as well. As we've discussed, pedagogue was an ever-present authority within a certain period of time for a child or young man's life. The pedagogue was in charge from the age of 6 to about 17. And at that point, the authority of the pedagogue stopped. It was over. In addition, it is very much in line with Paul's, this also in support of this interpretation, it's very much in line with Paul's goal of convincing the Galatians that the law of Moses is past. Galatians 3:13, you know, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, the cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And he is really hitting home that the law is over and is no longer necessary. Also, as stated above, much Based on grammatical grounds, Paul is probably speaking about the temporal nature or time function of the pedagogue and not the spatial or bringing one place to another type idea that we've heard previously. Now, the debate with this one, while it has all those in favor of it, the debate is whether or not Paul is only using the metaphor in this sense, if it's only talking about this is now past. Or if there's, and that would, of course, ignore all the other correlations. So we can still consider others. Now, turning to the custodian of minors idea, this idea somewhat inverts the metaphor. Previous interpretations that we've looked at talk more about the quality of the pedagogue and not his charges. This one is actually going to discuss, interpreted from, we're going to talk about the quality of the people being supervised by the pedagogue as the real focus of the metaphor. This comes from a scholarly journal. Those under the pedagogue's supervision were minors. Therefore, the following has been observed. The Mosaic Law was meant for a time when God's people were in their spiritual minority. But now, with the coming of Christ, the time set by the Father has been fulfilled, and Christians are free to live as mature sons apart from the law of supervision. This interpretation incorporates some of the temporal aspects. However, as I said, this inverts it. It's really more about the people living under God's law than anything else. Now, to me, this view really sells short the knowledge, faith, and service of both the exemplary folks we have recorded, exemplary brethren we have recorded in the scriptures, and the everyday exemplary brothers and sisters who were not recorded in the Old Testament period by essentially referring to them as spiritual minors. So I'm not a big fan of this one, to be honest with you. Now, how about the idea of guardianship? The guardian role of pedagogue has been equated with the separating nature of the law. One role of the pedagogue was to keep his young charges from danger and defilement. For older teenage charges, we already mentioned this implied some guardianship over sexual morality. And both the law of Moses both distinguished Jew from Gentile, and it prohibited the intermarriage of both. Both of these principles existed because of the corruption of faith that would have occurred. Deuteronomy 7, 3 and 4 reads, "Neither thou shalt make marriages with them, thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shall they take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and destroy thee suddenly." Ezra repeats this edict because of the same fallen way that it occurred, that it caused during his time as well. Now, this view incorporates some of the temporal interpretation as well. The law protected Israel from intermarriage and idolatry until Christ came. The particular aspects of the Torah which caused the problem at Galatia are really those aspects that most clearly distinguished the Jews from the Gentiles. Since Gentiles were invited into the community of faith by believing in the Messiah, these distinguishing regulations are no longer appropriate. This particular interpretation finds support in the previous verse, Galatians 3:23, where Paul says the Jewish converts were kept under the law. That word "kept" there really means guarded or protected. And this is an interesting interpretation that adds to the purely temporal view by giving a reason for the temporal nature of the law of Moses. And lastly, this is the last alternative we're going to consider, and this is the one that I think we're most familiar with. Despite the difficulties or common misconceptions arriving at the word schoolmaster, many still have emphasized the educational aspects of the law. And before we cut through this, we need to ask ourselves or think about, when we say teaching what? That's what we need to ask ourselves. What is it teaching? The subject of education has been suggested to be both Jesus Christ and mankind's position in life. This is actually from the World Redemption. First, as Brother Williams put here, suggests the law was to teach about Christ. This is probably the most traditional view that exists among Christadelphians. And Brother Williams wrote, "But Israel's laws in the past required offerings to be made pointing to Christ, and those offerings were intended to be a schoolmaster to bring them to Christ. While this was fulfilled to a limited extent, it fell short of absolute fulfillment, for Israel as a nation did not receive the instructions of the schoolmaster and were therefore not led to Christ, and therefore did not recognize him." In very similar manner, Adam Clark's commentary states, "Thus the law did not teach us the living, saving knowledge, but by its rites and ceremonies, and especially its sacrifices, directed us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith." Now, given what we've already talked about and presented here so far in Galatians chapter 3, I'm a little conflicted about this interpretation. First, these statements are technically correct, right? The law did teach Christ. Turn to Colossians chapter 2, if you would. Colossians 2, 16 and 17. "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or the new moon or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." The law of Moses taught about the coming Messiah. But there is a slight discrepancy in my mind on the nature of the education of the pedagogue here, and using that as a metaphor. These interpretations, the two we just read, convey the idea that factual knowledge of Christ was taught by the law. And that's entirely true. That's unquestionable. That is correct. The challenge is, pedagogues did not teach knowledge or facts. That wasn't their job. So, on the one hand, I'm a little unsure that's exactly what Paul was going for. On the other hand, pedagogues did help with homework, and we said they did help create means to study, and this is possibly an aspect of the metaphor, but it likely does not capture all of the meaning intended by Paul. As we said, one of the pedagogue's function was to devise means by which his boy charge could help learn his lessons. What is taught by the child by his teacher is supplanted by the pedagogue. This is Libanius wrote that. "He coaxes the child, he shouts at the child, produces the rod, shakes the lash, constructs the lessons to be stored in his mind." Chrysostom emphasized the pedagogue's role in the matter of learning when he wrote, "The pedagogue is not opposed to the teacher, but cooperates with him. He protects the child from all manners of evil, and with great devotion helps him prepare lessons received from the master." So in light of the role of the pedagogue, I see education, the education of Christ being somewhat defensible. But again, I'm a little unsure, since that's kind of a secondary role, and the pedagogue is not the source of the knowledge, but a helper. Here we have another little terracotta figure. This one's also from that northern Turkey that illustrates both, I think, the affectionate aspect of the pedagogue as well as assisting the in education. It may not be easy to see, but here the pedagogue has the boy, has his arm around the child, and is apparently listening to him read as he sits next to him. So he's studying with him. So that was education about Christ, but what else could it have taught? Well, this is from Easton's Bible Dictionary, and Easton believes that the law taught helplessness. Thus, the law was a pedagogue to the Jews with a view to Christ, i.e., to prepare for faith in Christ by producing convictions of guilt and helplessness. Here again, we have kind of an academic lesson, and the idea of some kind of fact being given from a teacher to a pupil, which we said is not in complete agreement with the role of the pedagogue, and now, we all know that in Galatians 3, Paul is really arguing that faith in Christ constitutes a man as a descendant of Abraham and not the law. However, to take what Easton's Bible Dictionary suggests, is to equate pedagogues as teachers of hopelessness and despair, which actually doesn't really fit with their role, nor with the role, or the what Paul is trying to convey to his brother in Galatia. So, having looked at all of these opinions, we are still left with the question, what did Paul mean? Was he applying the metaphor to a single aspect of the law of Moses? And if he was only choosing one, which one was it? Or was it all the aspects? And as you have no doubt noticed, there's a lot in common. Or is it actually applicable to some and not others? Some correlations between the pedagogue and the law are true and certainly add richnesses to the metaphor, but nonetheless really don't seem to be addressing the problems that Paul's trying to tackle in Galatia. And in that category, I would include things like the fact that the pedagogue was appointed by the head of the household, and the law was given by God. In this category, I include some of the following. The fact that the pedagogue was appointed by the head of the household, and the law was given by God, as Paul says in Galatians 3:19. Also, both the pedagogue and law had continual dominion over lives. And in antiquity, one pedagogue for one household, and likewise, the law was equal to all the nation of Israel. So those, I think, fit. Still, other parallels do not seem appropriate in the context. These would include severity and disciplinary roles, and actually the emotional attachment between some pedagogues and their charges. We also already discussed the idea as the law of the means of transportation to Christ is not really being correct. And we've also indicated some of the schoolmaster ideas, at least as they come to our minds, are not really correct either. We are forced to reconsider, in that regard, we're forced to reconsider the ideas of education for teaching of knowledge as well. Specifically, we have to ask the pedagogue taught what? Behaviors and morality are definitely features we should consider. Knowledge of the coming Messiah is a little bit more difficult to fit into the metaphor. It is defensible, but it would definitely be a secondary role. We also need to remember the limited time in which the pedagogue had in the charge of life. So please turn to Galatians 3:19. And Paul's use of the metaphor of the pedagogue is really in response to the question of this verse. 3:19 says, "Wherefore then serveth the law?" And in the two verses preceding the pedagogue metaphor, this is going to be verses 22, 23, and 24, he's going to give three answers. In verse 22, he says, "But the scripture has concluded all under sin." In verse 23, he says, "We were kept under the law." And in verse 24, it says, "Shut up into the faith which should afterwards be revealed." And I would suggest the metaphor of the pedagogue parallels on these three points that Paul is making here in response to that question. Now, the law taught behavior and morality, which taught that mankind was sinful. Paul told the Romans, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I should have not known sin, but by the law, for I have not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." Paul recognized the law as having an instructive aspect on morality. Likewise, the behavior and morality learned under a pedagogue would have continued through one's entire life. Likewise, the morals taught by the law also continued. Although the pedagogue had a limited time period, like the law, just because that time is over does not mean the morals or behavior learned should end. This is a type of instruction. It's just not what we consider schoolmaster type instruction. Second, the law acted as a protector of God's people. We already said that in Galatians 3:23, the word translated kept is alternatively or even better rendered guarded or protected. Circumcision, the calendar, the dietary rules distinguish the seed of Abraham, the chosen people of God, from the rest of the world. These outward displays of the law separated the Jew from the Greek. The precepts of the law, and particularly those on marriage, protected the nation as the pedagogue protected his charges from the evils of the world. And lastly, maybe most relevant for the problem of Galatia, just like a pedagogue, the law had a limited time or finite time in effect. The law of Moses ended with the death of Jesus, and we'll get to that tomorrow, Lord willing. As we said, Romans 10:4 reads, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." Now, I would suggest these features as the interpretation for the metaphor of the pedagogue for two reasons. First, these features were applicable and important to our brethren in Galatia, to whom this letter was written. Now, I'm going to use the term Christian, although we know it's been greatly abused and somewhat devalued by its incorrect application in the world, but it's the best word I know to describe what I'm going to say. In Galatia, this entire letter, this is not a Jew versus Christian problem that Paul is facing. It was a Jewish Christian versus Gentile Christian problem that Paul is dealing with. Paul's use of the pedagogue metaphor explains that the Jewish-Gentile distinction had a real beneficial purpose at one time, but now is no longer necessary once baptized into the saving name. All mankind may become the seed of Abraham, although we know that not all have made that choice. Second, the other reason is I think this metaphor has application to all those who love the truth, since the law taught morality. The morality and behavior acceptable to God did not change with the coming of Christ. That morality held true. Just like a charge under the pedagogue retained the lessons of morality and behavior after he became a man, we may rest assured that although the law of Moses is no longer in effect, we may still use it and study it just as the apostle did to learn the behavior and morality acceptable to God. So all of this discussion began because our word schoolmaster gives the incorrect ideas to modern readers. And as a body, we are familiar with the shortcomings of English translations. For example, we use ecclesia instead of church, and covenant instead of testament, because these words better express God's truth. The pedagogue is a rich and multifaceted metaphor, and this richness, as we have read, has given rise to many different interpretations and different avenues that you can go out there and find. And I would suggest some correlations are appropriate when discussing the role of the law, and some are not. And I'm going to, at this time, although I'm going to be honest, it scares me to death, I'm going to take a cue from Brother James and ask if anybody has any questions. And I will also say at this time, too, if you give me your email address, I will send you my slides. I'm more than happy to do that. I just don't give slides out to classes beforehand. More than happy for people to have it afterward. But if anybody has any questions, I'd be willing to try to answer them as best I can. And if not, oh, that's Brother Mark.
One came to mind, Josh, and that is that with pedagogue, you're certainly keen on the fact that a pedagogue was generally male. I noticed that some of the alternate translations use governess, which would be the same type of thing. What is the relationship to the sex relative to Scripture?
So, relative to Scripture. So, I think I would start with historically what we know. The first charge, and putting this in context, these are generally slaves in the household, right? So, after the birth of the child, the first slave that would be in the care of the who would care for the child would be a nurse. That would be a female slave member. All of the examples I have read in history, all of the discussions I have seen, have all put the pedagogue always as a male, as a male slave. And the fact that even a female would have a pedagogue was considered exceptionally rare, that it's not even really discussed. I know, this is not to say there does not exist one, but I know of no instance of a record of a female pedagogue being in charge.
I know so, that all the pictures you have were of them.
So, I think, yes. Now, so those are the context. Now, I don't know if that addresses your question, or do you have another question that I'm not yet answering?
I'm sure too. I think because only the males were educated. I mean, females were less educated, less formally educated.
Yes, that's where it comes to. That's reason why, because the movement of a child to a place of formal education, that is the school, was almost exclusively believe the domain of sons. That's why it has that name. Although, as I said, the accounts in the history I've read do put that asterisk, allowing that there may have been the occasional exception to that rule, but this was not. This would have been very rare. Sister Whitney.
This is not a question. It's just to kind of tie some of this together, but don't you think, I don't want to use the word like so extraordinary or new or whatever, but he goes on to say that they were all one in Christ after that, at that point, that the law made them equal in that aspect. There wasn't a male, there wasn't a female. One was the superior to the other in Christ.
So I would agree. I think that's part of what Paul is dealing with in the broader issue of Galatians, is this distinction between those who wish to keep the law and require that all believe the law, this idea that becoming Jewish was first requirement. And where he comes at the end, he says that those outward distinctions that were important, right? I mean, we have to sit here and say that the dietary restrictions, the unique dress, the unique laws, the unique customs, the prohibits on intermarriage were all designed to help protect God's chosen people. But now that the law is over, those restrictions are no longer important. And what is no distinction under the salvation, I think that's the key point, is there in Christ, that is the idea of salvation, is equal to all. We still have roles that are set out for us based on, well, the brother actually got into 2 Timothy or 1 Timothy this morning, where we have different roles for brothers and different roles for sisters, but the idea that salvation is equal to everybody across is a natural outcoming of his position and challenges that he's coming to in relations.
I just want to comment that given the environment that most of the ancient world actually it would be inappropriate to have a female pedagogue conduct a child's school, for example, for physical protection, because she wouldn't be able to protect him as much as a man with a big stick.
Yes, protection is, yes, this is, there is truth in that too, that this is in addition to all those additional roles, a primary role is simply guardianship. This is a bodyguard for minors for going from leaving their house to somewhere else. Brother Jerry.
And we suggest that the ministry of spirits or the angels act as in some ways a pedagogue.
So I think, so the question, could y'all hear that?
No,
back?
We didn't hear the question.
So the question, if I misquote you, please correct me. So the question is, could we suggest that angels or men and spirits act as pedagogues to us? I think if we look in the sense of, you know, I believe we all firmly believe that God is watching over us, and the hand of providence is helping us and guiding us in our lives and protecting us. If we can focus on that one issue, focus on, obviously if we take some aspects of the metaphor and some aspects out, chastisement or direct assistance in terms of knowledge gain, and just do within protection. I think that is it. I will more than happy to sit down.